Now, returning again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, we're going to come back to this passage over the next couple of weeks, next week not included, of course, and we're going to look at the subject of forgiveness, as we find it in this passage before us. Let's seek God's help for such a subject in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask as we come to consider thy word again this afternoon and consider the great theme of forgiveness, we pray that thou would come and write thy word upon our hearts. Teach us by thy Holy Spirit what it means to be forgiven by God, that we might truly rejoice in the fullness of the gospel, to know that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And should any in our gathering be without that peace, draw near to them this day, we pray. May they hear the voice of thy Holy Spirit, drawing them unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And before they go home, may they be able to say that they have experienced and know the very peace of God, because they have been forgiven by thy grace. Lord, we pray for help for preacher and hearer, asking again in our Savior's name. Amen. Some of the most exquisite stories in the Gospel are found in the words of Luke. He presents us with pictures and with portraits that the other Gospel writers seem to pass by. And one of these is the story that's set before us in Luke chapter 7. It's a story that introduces us to several personalities. There's a Pharisee by the name of Simon that invited the Lord Jesus to his home. There's also an unnamed woman whose life was stained and scarred by her sin. We'll also be introduced by way of parable to an unnamed creditor and to two of his unnamed debtors. And then, of course, the most important personality of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, found in the midst. And it's a story both thrilling and tragic. And we can approach it from various perspectives. We could look at each of the participants in the story. We could look at the lessons that could be drawn from each of their lives. What we want to do, however, is to look at what is the overreaching theme of the whole passage, and the dominant theme is that of forgiveness. And we want to consider that message from three different perspectives, and we find them here in this passage. And the subject of forgiveness is one that ought to thrill our souls. It's a wonderful subject. We find it all throughout the scriptures, and we see it very clearly in the story. And as I said, we're going to view it from different perspectives. And we're going to look at forgiveness from the Lord, forgiven by God. We're introduced to a woman who was a sinner. And our Savior's closing words to her are these: thy sins be forgiven. We can be forgiven by God. Our sins, though many, can be washed away. So we will look at forgiven by God. Then if you look at verse 50, you'll see the Lord Jesus, in addressing this woman, tells her that thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. And we are reminded, not only can we be forgiven by God, but we must then forgive ourselves. And by that I mean that we need not unnecessarily carry around that load of guilt that bears us down. I think of Pilgrim when he comes to the cross, the burden that he carried rolled away. It is the Lord that says, thy sins are forgiven, go in peace. We need to learn to forgive ourselves. And then we'll come again and we'll look at the subject of forgiving one another. We look at the story of the creditor and his debtors. Each had their own debt, but we're told in verse 42 that he frankly forgave them both. And in that act of forgiveness, we are reminded of the importance of forgiving others. So that's how we'll come to look upon the subject of forgiveness. Forgiven by God, forgiving ourselves, and forgiving one another. And I trust when we look at it from those three perspectives, that we'll have a wonderful and blessed time in the Word of God in this great subject. So let us look firstly at what it means to be forgiven by God. What does it mean to experience God's forgiveness? I cannot think of anything more wonderful than the knowledge that our sins have been forgiven. I can think of no greater delight. The psalmist said in Psalm 32 in verse 2, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The Apostle Paul takes up that theme in the book of Romans, no doubt thinking back upon the words of the psalmist, and he said in Romans 4 and verse 8, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Blessed is the man. The word blessed simply means happy. And as is found in the book of Psalms, it's found in the plural. So the psalmist is speaking of the happinesses of this man who has been forgiven. Both the psalmist and the apostle Paul speak of the happiness and joy in knowing that our sins have been forgiven. G.K. Chesterton was a preacher of another era, and he said this: "God paints in many colours, but he never paints so gorgeously as when he paints in white." He's speaking of the forgiveness of our sins, drawing on the words from the book of Isaiah, that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. When God takes a heart filthy because of its sin and cleanses it through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and makes that which was once foul and black and guilty whiter than the snow, there is that glorious, blessed, happy experience of being forgiven by God. And here in Luke chapter 7, we see a woman who experiences God's forgiveness. And as we examine her and her life, we see firstly the great need of God's forgiveness. Notice how this woman is described in this passage before us. Verse 37 tells us of a woman in the city which was a sinner. In verse 39, the Pharisee, in describing her, said to himself, "She is a sinner." So a woman in the city which was a sinner. That little expression "in the city" indicates that she's known throughout the city for the life that she lived and the sins that she has committed. She has not only lived a sinful life, but she is one who is dedicated and devoted to her sin. Many people feel that Luke's description of this woman indicates a very immoral and wicked lifestyle. Some have suggested that she was a prostitute. That is not told to us, but we do know that here is a woman that was known for her sin, and throughout the entire city, she has a horrible reputation for the wicked things that she has done and is doing. Of course, the Bible says the same thing about each and every one of us. In Romans 3 and 23, we are reminded that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter who we are, or where we have been, or the life that we have lived, We need to be reminded again and again that in the sight of God, we are all wretched and sinful. Now I know that some people will dispute that. And they'll say, I'm not so great a sinner. I've never done anything that's truly that bad. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't cheated on my wife. And they'll give you the list of sins that they haven't committed. Do you know what the Lord Jesus did under that circumstance? He told a parable, beginning in verse 41, of a certain creditor. Creditor really just means a lender, someone who loaned money. And he has loaned money to two men. And those two men that have borrowed the money are described as debtors. They are in debt to the one who loaned them money. And there are two men. One owes 500 pence and the other owed 50. And though each of them owed a different amount of money, you'll notice that the Bible refers to both of them as debtors. There's no difference whether you owed 500 pence or whether you owed 50. Let's call the woman in our story a 500 pence sinner. Many are her crimes. Great is her guilt. Overwhelming is her debt. A 500 pence sinner. You might say, I haven't lived the life of the woman in the story. Nor do I have the terrible reputation that she has. Neither am I guilty of the horrible things that she may have done. You may be the 50 pence sinner. You haven't done all of these terrible, wicked things in your life, but neither have you been perfect. You still owe a debt unto the Lord because of the sins that you have committed. We are all under the judgment of God. We are all sinners. Some might be 500 pence sinners. Some might be 50. But both are debtors. Both owe a debt they couldn't pay. We are all dead in our trespasses and in our sins, the scripture tells us. And being dead in trespasses and sin, the only difference between us is that the state of decay is more evident in some than the other. But we are all equally dead. We have all sinned. We are all sinners. And therein lies our great need of God's forgiveness. We have a debt that we couldn't pay. It doesn't matter whether we owe 500 or 50. We cannot pay it. And since we are in the debt of God, we need His forgiveness. For we are all sinners and we are all debtors. Now in verse 48, we see the Lord Jesus saying to this woman that was renowned throughout the whole city for her wicked lifestyle. He said to her, thy sins are forgiven. Thy sins are forgiven. Now what exactly is the Lord Jesus saying to this woman when he tells her that her sins are forgiven? Well, the word forgiven means to send away. He's telling her that that great mountain of sins that she has accumulated and that wicked life that she has lived have been sent away. All that she has been found guilty of doing has all been removed. I think of the words of John the Baptist. As the Lord Jesus passed by, he declared to his disciples, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And when God forgives us of our sins, he takes our sins away. That's what it means to be forgiven. God has taken our sins away. You might ask, where does God take our sins? What does He do with our sins? The psalmist gave this answer in Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. I love that verse, and I'll tell you why. Because He didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because we can measure that distance. We go to the North Pole, and we can go to the South Pole, and we can measure the distance between the two. Once you get to the North Pole, if you keep going, you are going south. There is a point that we reach on the globe where we can say we are at point zero, we are at north. We can measure it. And we can do the same at the South Pole. We go down to the South Pole, and once we go past it, we're going north again. We can measure the distance between north and south. Would you start anywhere on the surface of this globe of ours and start travelling east? You can circumnavigate the whole of the globe and come back to where you started and still keep going east. We cannot measure the distance from east to west. How far has God removed our sins from us? By such an immeasurable distance that we will never meet them again. Isaiah reminds us that God has cast all my sins behind thy back. In other words, when God forgives us, He puts our sins out of sight. Out of sight. Never to be remembered again. Scriptures don't tell us that God forgets our sins. He tells us that He will remember them no more. We forget where we left our keys, but then it dawns on us and we remember again. Things that we have forgotten suddenly come to mind, but God has not forgotten our sins, only to remember later. He has purposed to remember them no more. He will subdue our iniquities and will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Micah 7 verse 19. I love what Corrie ten Boom said about that verse. She said, when I bring my sins to the Lord, He casts them into the depths of the sea, forgiven, forgotten, and He puts up a sign, no fishing allowed. They'll never be brought to the surface again. He says to Isaiah, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. They're gone, sent away. Colossians 2:14 tells us that He took our sins and He nailed them to His cross. When God forgives our sins, He removes them from us. He takes them away. He sends them away. They're gone, never to come back. And all we who have sinned can rejoice that we have a Savior who forgives us our sin. He takes away our sin. I heard a lovely story of a young boy who was at a very traditional private school. He lived there as a boarder. And they had a headmaster that exerted a great deal of influence upon the lives of his students. And one New Year's Eve, the headmaster invited the students to a party. And they brought them out into the grounds of the school where a huge bonfire had been built and was now burning merrily away. And all the students gathered in their coats and their hats and scarves, thinking back in England, gathered round the bonfire, and eventually the headmaster appears. And under his arm he's carrying a book. And all of the students began to sigh. They recognized the book. It was the detention book. Their faces fell as they seen it under his arm, because they knew that in that book all of their names had been recorded, and it carried a list of all of the things that they had done wrong, all of their guilt and all of their transgressions, the record of their life in the school. And they held the book up before them. They said to the boys, "Boys, here is the record of your past misdeeds. Here your wrongdoing is written down in the blackest of ink." He said, "This is the last day of the old year, and we are at the threshold of a new year." He says, "The past is going to be forgiven and blotted out." And with that, he took the book from under his arm, and with a mighty swing, he launched it into the depth of the bonfire, where the pages quickly caught fire and the book was reduced to ashes. Their past deeds blotted out. It said that every boy there cheered. Their guilt and the record of it removed. When we hear the Lord say, "Thy sins are forgiven," he's telling us he's removing them from us. He's taking them away. He's blotting them out. He's remembering them no more. He's covering them with a thick cloud. He's washing and cleansing us whiter than the snow. I tell you, I feel like cheering myself to experience the forgiveness of God. Not just the experience of God's forgiveness, but the extent of God's forgiveness. Some might feel like Simon the Pharisee, that they've been so morally good that they don't need forgiveness. Others, however, are like the woman which was a sinner, who feel that they've been so bad that there could never be any hope of forgiveness. If we are tempted to say that God could never forgive me for the things that I have done, you don't know anything of the grace of God. The picture painted of this woman, we see that her life has been overruled with sin. That no one in all the community was as bad as what she had been. And yet she was forgiven by God. She's known throughout the city, notorious for the wickedness of her life. And yet Christ could say to her, "Her sins, which are many, are now forgiven." That long list of guilt taken away. This 500 pence sinner, her debt has been cancelled. And we are reminded that there is no sinner, no person, that God cannot forgive. The testimony of this woman can be summed up in the words of Romans 5:20, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Her sins were many, yet she's forgiven. She has not fallen so far that the grace of God cannot reach her and pluck her out of her sins. There is forgiveness available through the Lord Jesus Christ. Great and many have been her sins, but the grace of God is greater still. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He described himself as the foremost of sinners. He had been a persecutor of the church, a murderer of men and women, and he considers himself as the greatest offender under the heavens of God. And yet, what does he say? "I have obtained mercy." The very chief of sinners find forgiveness with God. There's no person that God cannot save. And there is no sin that God cannot forgive. No matter how low this woman has fallen in sin, God could forgive her. We are reminded in 1 John 1 and 7 that it is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. It's the worth of the blood of Christ. The infinite value of the righteousness of Christ. That's what saves us. There's no sin that God can't forgive. I was reading this week of a young girl, a young woman, who gave this by way of testimony, that she had an abortion in her youth. And she spoke of a huge gaping hole and emptiness that she felt inside, a terrible guilt that welled up inside her because she had turned from God. She couldn't face the guilt of what she had done. And she said, I felt that I'd passed the point of no return, that I'd gone too far, that I had committed the unpardonable sin. And I'd went into the abortion clinic knowing that I was murdering the unborn. Yet I went ahead nonetheless. It was as if I sold my soul for my sin. And that young woman went on to discover that God could forgive even that terrible sin. I don't care what sin it is that you mention. Abortion, murder, adultery, homosexuality. God can forgive every sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses us. It's hard for us to understand how God could forgive any sin, but yet he is able to forgive all of our sins. If we were to see the huge list of our sins written out in full, we might feel that only the blackness and sufferings of hell are all we are fit for. And certainly Satan would accuse us. He would point to that list and say, how can you expect God to forgive you? Look what you've done. Certainly if the list of our sins were written on the wall of the church behind us, that not one of us would remain. And yet we can say over the top of all of our sins that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Ever think that there's no hope? Ever think that you've fallen so far that God couldn't reach down and lift you? Or that you've sinned so greatly that even the blood of Christ couldn't cleanse you? Let me remind you that there is no sin and no sinner that God cannot forgive. He said to this most notorious and wicked of sinners, thy sins are forgiven. So we see something of the experience of God's forgiveness and the extent of God's forgiveness. Then it's seen in the expression of God's forgiveness. One of the most beautiful scenes in all the scriptures involves this woman in her story. She brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. We not only see someone who has experienced the forgiveness of sins, but we now find her expressing the gratefulness of our heart. Those who have received God's forgiveness ought to be the most grateful of people. We ought to be like the woman in this story, falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, our heart overflowing in love and thankfulness that God has forgiven us of our sins. Our actions, like her actions, should reveal the love that we now have for the Lord Jesus Christ. The story that the Savior told the Pharisee about the creditor and his two debtors was for this purpose. It was to explain the woman's actions and the love that she felt for him. Which one loveth the creditor most? The one that's forgiven most? Yes. She has been forgiven much, and it's seen now in the life that she lives. There's a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ. She kneels at his feet, and tears are rolling down her cheeks. She's washing his feet with her tears, and she's drying it with her hair. She's kissing his feet and anointing him with oil. There's great emotion welling up in her heart as she considers all that the Lord has done for her. The love that she has for the Lord Jesus Christ is a deep love. Now, we often mention that love is more than a feeling. That it's a decision, it's a choice that we make. We decide to love, but never let our love be lacking in emotion either. There ought to be a great love for Christ that sees us overwhelmed with devotion to the sheep. The very mention of his name ought to cause our hearts to thrill with joy. When we hear the gospel message preached, we rejoice that God in mercy reached down and saved us. We ought to be a people filled with praise and with thanksgiving for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through our devotion to him and our deep love for him, we ought to be ready to serve him. We read in verse 36 of Simon the Pharisee that desired the Lord Jesus that he would eat with him, and he invited the Savior to his home. And the Savior has accepted the invitation, yet when he arrives, the Pharisee fails to show even the most common of courtesies that were shown to a guest. The Lord Jesus reminds him. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? Do you see this woman, Simon? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." It was common courtesy in that dry, dusty climate to offer a guest in your house water to wash their feet, to wash their hands and their feet. It was customary to greet a guest with a kiss and welcome to your home, to provide oil or some form of perfume to be given to the guest to refresh themselves. "Simon, you've done none of these things for me. None of these courtesies were offered. Yet this woman slips in uninvited, unannounced, and has taken it upon herself to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the only way that she could, with the washing of his feet with her tears and the breaking of that box of ointment upon the Savior. She's demonstrating not only a deep love, but a devoted love. She's rendering service unto the Lord. How do we know we're truly saved? Well, Ephesians 2 and verse 10 tells us we're saved unto good works. It'll be seen in your life by the things that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. If any claim to be a Christian and yet have no desire to praise Christ for the love that he's shown them and to serve him in thankfulness, I put a question mark over their Christianity. The Savior said, "I say unto you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much." It's seen in her love. The forgiveness that we receive from God ought to be reflected and seen in our devotion and service rendered unto Christ. Those that were there that day asked the question in verse 49, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" Who is And I remind you in closing that while our sins can be forgiven, there is only one who can forgive us. As the Apostle Paul testified, it was Christ Jesus who came into the world to save sinners. It's as John the Baptist said, that he is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. There's only one place that we can find forgiveness from God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through a church, not through a preacher, not through any religious system or devotion, not through any pilgrimage you might go on, not through any earthly sacrament. We must come in faith and repentance to the very source of life and forgiveness, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him that our sins can be forgiven. Through his death, through his sacrifice. Someone said if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need is forgiveness, God has sent us a Savior. We can only be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe the truth that God can forgive your sin seems too good to be true. Yet it is true. You can be forgiven, no matter what your sins might be. Look again at that verse 49. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? In other words, the one who has forgiven this woman her sins is able to forgive your sins also. Who in their right mind would not want the forgiveness of God for the sins that they've committed? To know that the great guilt that they've accumulated has been sent away, that all of the vileness and wickedness can be removed and replaced with the grace of God and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the very righteousness of the Son of God can be given to us, that we might be acceptable in the sight of God. Who wouldn't want that? And yet, we can only have it if we come through the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Come to him. Call upon him while he is near, and experience the full forgiveness of God. That peace forevermore. Amen.